All right, I'll take one question if anybody has a question. Good, you got it all down. Glad to hear it. All right, well, so as I said, the introductory rites are really compact at Mass, and in fact, it's one of the reasons that we need to have that preparation before Mass, because as soon as we start, bam, you got to be ready to really focus on what's going on. So what goes on? The very first thing after we get into the blessing and the opening dialogue is the penitential rite. So, in a sense, this is always true. The very first thing that we experience when we come before God is our own sinfulness, our own need to repent and receive the mercy of God. And so that's why that's the kind of the first thing that really happens at Mass. So, there are a number of different ways that we do the penitential rite. First of all, we don't use this one a whole lot, but one option is what's called the sprinkling rite. We do this one sometimes during Easter especially, where we go around and sprinkle everyone with holy water. Well, of course, we all use holy water every time we come to church. When you walk in the doors, right, you bless yourself with holy water. What is holy water supposed to remind us of?
Baptism,
that's exactly right. So that is the moment where we recall how our sins were washed away at baptism, and because it is a sacramental, it can also forgive venial sins. And that's the same thing at the penitential rite. The penitential rite, whenever we raise up our hearts and minds to God in sorrow, in contrition for our sins, we do experience the forgiveness of venial sin. Not mortal sin, of course, so you still have to go to confession for that. But at the beginning of every Mass, we want to purify ourselves with the penitential rite. So, aside from the sprinkling rite, there are three other forms of that. One is what they call the confiteor, where you say, I confess to Almighty God, etc. And that particular one reminds us in a special way of that story that Jesus tells in the Gospel about the tax collector and the Pharisee, right? And the tax collector, what does he do? He stands in the back and he beats his breast and he says, Lord, I'm not worthy for your forgiveness. You know, and that's exactly the posture we take up as we strike our breast there three times, through my fault, through my fault, through my most grievous fault. So that's one way. The other way, which we don't really use a lot, I tend to try and use it during Christmas and Advent, is the dialogue, have mercy on us, O Lord. Yeah, see, we don't know that one. Have mercy on us, O Lord, for we have sinned against you. Show us, O Lord, your mercy and grant us your salvation. Very good. So that one actually comes, partially at least, out of the Psalms. And it used to be part of the prayers in the old Mass that the priest and the servers would say at the foot of the altar, back when only the priest said the penitential rite. So that's part of the reforms of the liturgy, was to make that accessible to everybody. The third option is when you take some stanzas, some different phrases, and attach them to the Kyrie, the Lord have mercy, right? So that's the one that the deacon or the choir can lead as well, and so you'll often hear the deacons doing that form of the penitential rite. So those are three different ways, but all of them are intended to help us think about the sorrow that we should have for our sin and be made ready for Mass. And then there is the Kyrie, right? Or Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy. That one's really interesting to think about. Because, you know, when you say Kyrie eleison, people usually associate that with, like, the Latin Mass parts. But it is not Latin. Kyrie is Greek. And it is, in fact, the only part of the liturgy that remains from the very, very beginning. Back in the very oldest days, everybody said Mass in Greek because it was the universal language of the Roman Empire there at the time. And only that one phrase remained untranslated into the Latin over the centuries and then still in the vernacular today. Why? I think because to call out to God for mercy is just so deeply embedded that people couldn't bring themselves to change the words. And so we still say it today, Kyrie eleison, Lord, have mercy. Okay, so that's the penitential rite. But once we are done confessing our sins, asking God's forgiveness, then we move into the Gloria. And the Gloria is kind of sets the tone for the whole Mass. Who remembers what the word Eucharist means in the Greek? I think we talk about this one regularly enough that someone might know. What does Eucharist mean? Somebody said it there. Thanksgiving. Very good. Eucharist means to give thanks. And so that is what the Gloria is all about. It is about glorifying God, blessing Him, thanking Him, praising Him, right? That's the whole purpose of Mass, to do all those things. So it's very fitting that we start off Mass, as it were, with that great hymn of joy. And it is highlighted, I think, by the fact that during that hymn, that ancient hymn, we don't do anything else, right? Like, all the other times that we're singing hymns, we're like walking in or setting the altar or having communion or whatever, right? Not during the Gloria. We just all sing it because it expresses what we want to do at Mass. So, of course, that's also the reason why we drop it out of the liturgy during Advent and Lent, because since those are penitential seasons, we kind of take a little bit of the joy out of the Mass to focus more on our sins. So then the last part of the introductory rites of the Mass is what is called we often say the opening prayer, but it's really called the collect. And the reason they call it the collect is because you're supposed to collect everybody's prayers together with it, right? So, I mean, believe it or not, when the priest says, "Let us pray," we're all supposed to pray, right? So you're supposed to be thinking in your own heart about what the prayers are you want to bring to Mass today. And then the priest offers all of them together in the collect to God, right? Whenever you see the priest put out his hands in the orons position, priests use all different ones, you know how priests are, but whenever the priest's hands are out like that, it means that he is praying in the name of the whole church, right? That he is representing all of the people before God, and that he is also representing Jesus Christ, you know, praying for us. And in fact, one of the interesting things to always notice at Mass is, if you listen to the prayers, pretty much all of them are directed to not Jesus, but God the Father, right? Because Jesus is the one praying the liturgy. He is with us. You know, we are one with Him, and He is the one who prays the Mass. And so it's directed to the Father. Likewise, the Holy Spirit, He doesn't get mentioned a whole lot. Why? Because He is within us. He's the one who inspires our prayer. So He's almost kind of too close for us to see real well, you'd think. But it's all directed towards the Father. And so, of course, the ending of the collect prayer always brings that to mind. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, right? But it's all talking to God the Father. So you might think of that, the introductory rites of Mass there, as kind of this flow of from the eternal to the temporal. Because every Mass, we always bless ourselves. There's the greeting. There's the penitential rite. There's the Gloria, typically. All those are always the same. But then the collect, the opening prayer, is different for every Mass. And so that reminds us that now, not only we're kind of descending from the eternal to the temporal, now let's focus on what we really want to pray about today. So those are the introductory rites of Mass. I'll take one question if anybody has one. Yes, sir. Can I do the short Eucharistic prayer tonight? I don't know. Haven't made up my mind yet, Gene. All right. Let's talk about the Liturgy of the Word real quick. So, we're not going to go through the whole Liturgy of the Word. The Liturgy of the Word has a flow all of its own. It begins with the readings to hear the Word of God. Then we have the homily to think about the Word of God. Then the Creed, where we express our faith in that Word. And then finally the universal prayer, or the prayer of the faithful, where we put that faith into action, as it were. So that's the kind of overarching flow. But the whole purpose, really, too, of the Liturgy of the Word is to prepare us for the Liturgy of the Eucharist. There are, in a sense, two tables that God feeds his people from at Mass, the table of the Word and the table of the Eucharist. But the Word, the liturgy of the Word, is always, in a sense, subservient to and preparing us for the liturgy of the Eucharist. So, first we have the readings. And of course, the readings always come in a certain series. First, we always have what kind of a reading? A reading from the Old Testament, right? And then we have a psalm, and then we have a reading from the New Testament. Very good. And then we finally have the gospel reading. Interestingly, of course, in Easter, we don't get the Old Testament reading. We get a reading from the Acts of the Apostles. But anyway, that whole dynamic is set up, first of all, to remind us of the progression of the Jesus's being revealed, right? Jesus, the gospel comes at the end because both the Old Testament and the other New Testament writings kind of prepare us to hear the very words of the gospel, the words of Jesus Christ. But it also reminds us of how important the scripture is to us. So in the old, before the reforms of the Second Vatican Council, there used to be just a one-year cycle of readings. Every year you heard the same readings. And you usually only had one reading before the gospel as well, not two. So the Second Vatican Council said, the people of God need to know the Word of God better. And that is why we now have this three-year cycle of readings and a lot more of readings from the Old Testament and stuff like that. Because as St. Jerome says, ignorance of the Scriptures is ignorance of Christ. And so we must hear the Word of God. So that's the beginning of the liturgy of the Word. We listen to that Word. And then, of course, the homily gives us the chance to kind of think that over. And then when we finish the homily, then it is time for the creed. And this is the last thing I'm going to hit tonight. The creed is when we profess the faith that has been given to us in the readings. Obviously, I can't go through the whole creed because that's like our whole faith. So, but here are three important things we should always think about when we come to the creed. We begin the creed by saying, I believe, which actually is the same thing that amen means. So it begins and ends with the same word. But in Latin, that word is credo, which comes from two Latin words, cor, which means heart, cor, and do, which is the verb I give. And so when we talk about the creed and our faith, it means more than simply, like, these are things that I believe and agree with in my head. It means I give my heart. I give myself. That's what the kind of faith that we're talking about there. The second thing about the creed, of course, is there's that moment in the creed where we all bow when we talk about Jesus becoming incarnate, right? Why do we do that? Because we are imitating Christ. He lowered himself. He humbled himself to come down to us. And so we also humble ourselves as we speak about his incarnation. And then the last interesting thing that I always think about the creed is, in English, we say we believe in the Father, in the Son, in the Holy Spirit, and in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. But that is not what the Greek or the Latin says. It's hard to convey that in English. In the Latin, it only uses, or in the Greek, that's the original, it only uses in for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It just says, I believe the Catholic Church, right? And that's an important distinction, too. We don't believe in the Church in the same way that we believe in God. We believe the Church because she is from God, because God has given her to us. But we believe in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with all our hearts in a way that belongs to nothing else. So that's a little distinction that gets lost in the English. So, hopefully, this review of the liturgy, the review of the Mass, gives us a deeper appreciation of what we're doing when we come to Mass, and that it becomes more meaningful as we're able to put more of our own thoughts and prayers and intentions in that. So we continue with Mass this evening, and next week you'll get to hear about the liturgy of the Eucharist.